to start this morning with a little passage out of 1 Kings chapter 3. Start at verse 4. This happens right after David has died, and there's some intrigue going on, and Solomon ends up taking the throne, as his father had promised that he would. And now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you've continued this great kindness for him and have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." What a promise God gave to Solomon. Solomon, stepping into the throne of his father David, realized that as a human being, he was ill-equipped to govern the people. He realized that he needed that relationship with God that his father David had had. He realized that wisdom and understanding does not come from many advisors, although that may help. But at the end of the day, all your advisors, all your human advisors can speak. And if they're not hearing from God, they're still giving you the world's information and not God's information. So Solomon asks for a wise and discerning heart. He wants to be able to see things not through the eyes of Solomon, king of Israel. He wants to see things through the eyes of God, king of the universe. And the only way you can get that godly perspective is for God to pump it into you. We talked last week at great length about Pentecost and about how, you know, now in this day, the indwelling presence of God is in each and every believer. And we have this direct line to tap into to hear the wisdom of God in our own lives. Well, in Solomon's day, it was different. The Holy Spirit did not indwell people. He clothed them. He came upon them. So Solomon asks not for any kind of a worldly thing, but he asks for wisdom and understanding. Make me a good leader for your people. And God grants that, and not only does he grant that, what a promise he made at the end of that passage when he said there's never been any like you're going to be before you, and there won't be any after you that have the wisdom and understanding that I'm giving to you, Solomon. And we find that in many of the things, the decisions he made as he governed, but we also find this. As Solomon grew, he reached a pinnacle of wisdom and understanding. He led the people of Israel to their greatest glory years, but then also Solomon, being human, stumbled. He listened to other voices. He ended up gathering to himself riches, and in direct violation to what the word of God had said, he sends to Egypt and gathers to himself many horses and chariots. And he brings all of these foreign wives in that whisper into his ear not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of the world. And I'm sure that with those foreign wives came their entourages who, in the councils of the king, whispered in his ear the counsels of the world and not the counsel of God. So even Solomon, the most wise man ever, stubs his toe from time to time. But at the peak of his wisdom and his understanding, he writes for us several different things. You know, like Solomon's attributed, most of the Proverbs are attributed to Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, the song, we call it the Song of Solomon in most of our English translations. But all of these are wisdom from the various times in Solomon's life. But the Proverbs, I think, has got some wisdom for us today, and I'd like to get to Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. And it starts off like this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to go on from there in a little bit, but I want to paint a picture. For over 400 years in this nation, most of the people that came here and those that were born here had a basic understanding of good and evil. They had a basic understanding of right and wrong. Even the most ungodly among them had been exposed to Scripture because the society was very much so a church-based society. It was taken for granted that there is a God in heaven, and there is right and there is wrong, and you know when you're doing wrong. That was the basic understanding of the people, the vast majority of the people anyway, that dwelt in this country. From the first settlement in Jamestown in 1607 to the pilgrims who came, many for religious freedom, into New England, and even the Spanish conquistadors who predated Jamestown, but they at least had a nominal knowledge of the Roman Catholic Church and followed in those directions. So for years and years and years in this country, it was taken for granted that you didn't have to build a foundation to talk to someone about Christianity, that there was a basic understanding. Some of you will have seen a comment that I posted in someone's article on Facebook this week. And I made the statement that the preaching of Peter and the others early in the book of Acts was very much different than the preaching of Paul. And not in the fact that Jesus is Messiah, not in the fact of what's right and what's wrong, but Peter and all of the others there in the early part of the book of Acts, they were preaching mainly to Jewish people. They were preaching to people who had been raised with the understanding that there is a God, there is right, and there is wrong. Here is the Torah, the structure of what God says is right and what God says is wrong. There is a judgment to come, and there is a Messiah to come. There will become that one at some point in time who will epitomize everything that God is. And as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost and all of those following him for quite a while, he doesn't have to build a foundation. He just goes on from their basic understanding. All these people that are listening to me, even when he crosses over into the house of the centurion, that man's a God-fearer. He's got a basic understanding of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The foundation's already there. He doesn't have to go into great detail and explain that there is a God, and there is right, and there is wrong, and there is judgment for those who disobey, and there is reward for those who obey. They don't have to explain that, and for so many years, out of the 400 plus years that Europeans have been on this continent, for probably 350 of those, it was pretty much taken for granted that you could go into a church on Sunday morning and preach to someone who was in the bar on Saturday night and not have to build the foundation that there is a God. But you see, when Paul began to go to Gentile communities, what we find out is this. Paul goes initially, when he's traveling, he goes to the Jewish community, and once they reject his message, he goes to the Gentiles. But there's a problem. The Gentiles don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They may have heard a little something about him, but they don't understand him. So, you know, one of the greatest documents in the New Testament is the book of Romans, where Paul is writing to a group of people that he doesn't know from Adam and who he presumes are pagans and have very little knowledge of the foundational truths that Judaism and later Christianity are built on. And in those first chapters of Romans, he has to go into great detail to explain there is a God. And there is a God, and he's got a claim on us because he created us. And he has determined what is right and what is wrong. And disobedience results in damnation. And obedience and faithfulness to God results in reward. And there is one who came to do what you can't do. He is Jesus. He is the Christ, the one who is sent. And Paul has to build this foundation in every Gentile community that he goes into, because he is living and preaching in a pre-Christian society. He is preaching to people who have no foundational knowledge of the basic truths of God. Well, what's happened in the 2,000 years since? Christianity literally explodes across the world, and for many years, there is a pureness and a truth to it. But after some time, it becomes institutionalized and ritualized, very much like the Judaism of Jesus' day. People had a basic understanding, but they just did what the religious leaders told them to do. And there was very little personal knowledge and understanding. Then along comes, 1,500 years after Jesus, along comes a group of people who say, now wait a minute, there's more to this than just going to church. There is this living relationship with a real personal God and a real personal Messiah, and you need to develop this relationship with him. So fast forward to, oh, say 50 or 60 years ago, when most people in this nation had at least an exposure to the church and the teachings. We sent our children to Sunday school. We sent them to vacation Bible schools. And they had, you know, they could at least sing Jesus Loves Me and understand the fact that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. And they did that because that faith was passed on. Even unbelieving parents sent their kids to school, to church to understand and to learn. It's, you know, how many people came out of the rebellious teens and early 20s where they were partying every weekend, but then they got married and they had children, and they said, you know what, our kids need to be raised in the church. We need to be sure that they have an understanding of who God is. So, you know, yeah, I've got this lifestyle that I've been kind of rebellious for a while, but now I've got these kids, let's take them to church, or at least send them to church. But you see, our society's changed. I said Solomon was, you know, God said he was going to be the wisest man. I'm going to take you back to Proverbs chapter 1 for a minute and start at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they'll be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. By the way, those aren't chains of bondage. Those are like, you know, Mr. T, gold chains, ornaments. You know, if you learn this wisdom, it'll be like wearing an ornamentation around you because it's a good thing and it's pleasant. But listen to what it says. Hear the instruction of your father and don't forsake the law of your mother. It's presupposed in the world of scriptural truth that one generation will teach the next. And I'm going to expand the definition of mother and father here to those spiritual parents that we had. Maybe the actual mother and father don't have a great knowledge and don't have a relationship with God through Christ, but they bring the kids to church and they meet somebody who does. And people take their time and their compassion and their understanding, and they go into classrooms and they impart that to those children so that the children then can grow up with this understanding of who God is. Look, what's the purpose of parenting? The purpose of parenting is to create young adults who have the tools to function in the world. And from a Christian standpoint, those tools to function in the world include enough ability. You know, you need to know how to cook your dinner and wash your clothes and put gas in your car and get to work on time. You know, we teach those skills, but we also need to teach the skills of where spiritual truth is found, where spiritual understanding is found. How do I make this difficult decision when I'm faced with something very tempting here? But I look in Scripture and it says it's wrong. What do I do? Or I find myself doing something that I flipped to a Scripture and I found out that that's not what I ought to be doing. How do I change? You see, that needs to be imparted to people too. But what's happened in this world, and especially in this country in the last 50 or 60 years, is the generations have not imparted the truth down the line. They've not imparted the truth that says we respect everybody else, even if we disagree with them. They've not imparted the truth that God values every person, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of what they are doing. And the world isn't a video game. After you kill them all, you can't press reset and do it again. The respect of person and property is primary to biblical liberty. And it was supposed to be primary in the American system. And it was supposed to be primary in the governments of the world. But you see, in this last half century, we've thrown that away. And we've reverted to a society in the world and a society in this nation and, yes, a society in the church that says it's all about me first. What do I want? What makes me happy? I don't care if I step on 25 people to get to the top of my profession. I don't care if I shortchange my kids as long as I can make enough money to go to the lake on Saturday. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm going to run over them. And that then, you impart that to the next generation. And the next generation has even less foundation than you have, and they impart that to the generation following. And we have teenagers that got mad over whatever and take an automatic rifle into a grade school and start shooting 10-year-olds. We say, why does that happen? That happens because there hasn't been fundamental teaching of respect. There hasn't been fundamental teaching of the things of God, that there is a God, there is an accountability, there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. It's found in the Scripture. You can have a relationship with God. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to be desperate. You don't have to turn to drugs. You don't have to turn to bad relationships. You don't have to take your semi-automatic rifle and start shooting people. You don't have to do it. If that young man had not picked that rifle up and put a clip in it and squeezed the trigger, it would not have hurt a soul. But what the problem was is his soul was already hurt. You've heard Mike Barnett say for years from this pulpit that hurting people hurt people, and that's true. Broken hearts wound. Not only the bearer of the broken heart, but the brokenhearted very often hurt other people, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. But you see, our children in this day and age are not being educated by godly parents and godly grandparents. They're not coming to Sunday school to hear the stories that a lot of us were raised on. They don't have the foundation. Paul preached to a pre-Christian society. We, in many ways, are preaching to a post-Christian society because so many people have turned their back on the faith, and the faith has not been passed on generation to generation. And we find folks who are coming into young adulthood that have absolutely no moral and religious foundation. Every time they've got in trouble, mommy and daddy have bailed them out. They've never suffered consequences in their life. They have never been corrected by a proper biblical application of the rod. They have never been challenged. It's, you know, whatever he wants, whatever she wants. You know I can't afford that new car when they turn 16, but they've just got to have it because all their friends do. You don't want the Dollar General tennis shoes. You want the ones that cost a week's pay. Let's give it to them. How dare that teacher correct my child? I'm going to the school board. Take him to church. Now let's take him to the theme park. Let's let them run with their friends. Let's let them unsupervised for hours online playing violent video games and looking at God knows what else that's so easily available. And we wonder why they're messed up. And then they do turn on the TV, and increasingly we have what was considered half a century ago to be ungodly and would never have been allowed to be on TV. It's being forced down our throats every step of the way. I used to like to watch some of the reality shows, but now I'm finding that they are trying to be social activists on those, even in the way they cast them. And I get really tired sometimes of not being able to sit down and watch some entertainment without having Satan's agenda shoved down my throat. What about our kids? You see, I've got a filter. I have been involved in church for well over 50 years. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I know how to read this Bible. I know how to pray. They don't. I can filter. I can look at it and say, that's wrong. That's ungodly. This is not right. Should not do that. I have the Holy Spirit within me. I can discern to say, what that person is saying is coming from the pit of hell. But what about the little ones who don't have that filter? What about the ones whose mommy and daddy let them do whatever they want to do, who think it's more important to go out and get a buzz on than to take their kids to church? What about it? We're going to have to change our approach as the church. For so many years, in America particularly, the church could sit there on the corner and eventually people are going to get convicted and come to us. They're going to feel guilty that they haven't been in church. They're going to come to church on Easter. This sanctuary, when it's got all the chairs in it, holds 350 people. And we have narrowed these aisles up to where you have to walk through them sideways on Easter Sundays. Yeah, I know there's been 2 years of COVID, but do you have any idea when the last time we broke 100 people in this building was? Even people who were faithful have now got out of the habit, or they're afraid, and they don't come. No, we can't sit and wait. God help us. We can't sit and wait on the world to come to us because the world has no expectation that we've got the answer. Used to be that way. Used to be that way. You know, I love old movies and, you know, the Sergeant York movie there, you know, old Alvin is drunk as a skunk, riding home from a fight and gets struck by lightning. Where does he end up going? He runs to the church house. Well, people don't run to the church house anymore. They'll go to the self-help book. They'll go to the Suboxone clinic. They'll go to, wherever their buddy is that can get them another fix. They'll go to all sorts of places. But the first thought isn't, I just survived being struck by lightning. I need to run to God. I need to go to the church. Now their first idea there is, well, I need another drink. You know? Whew. Somehow the church has got to be made primary again. And I'm not sure that it won't take a generation in many cases for it to happen. You see, we've got to overcome the expectations. We have got to start preaching like Paul when he goes in and he says, look around you, can't you see by the complexity of nature that there is a mind behind creation? It didn't just happen. Oh, but science says science is based on the truth of God, but through human understanding, which is flawed. Okay? Can't you look around and see with the complexity of this? I mean, you know, look at the moon and the stars and how they cycle around and it creates a pattern so that you can tell time and season with it. God did that. It didn't just happen. Look at the interactions of the physical world around you and how everything works together in perfect harmony. You know, there's a predator and there's a prey, and the prey multiplies faster than the predator does. So the predator always has prey. Wow, what a complexity. Look at all this. There's a mind behind it. And there's a mind behind you. There is a God. It's the only way all this works. It's the only way all this makes sense. And if there's a God and He made you, He's got a claim on you. And if He's got a claim on you, then you need to figure out what that relationship is supposed to be. What is that claim? What do I owe the one who caused me to be? I owe Him love and obedience. I owe Him sacrifice. Because I know that I have displeased Him. And I know in myself that I don't have it in me to be perfect. And since I've already been tainted, I can't be perfect anyway. What hope do I have? And that's when you introduce Jesus, the one who was perfect, the one who came so that people could have freedom. And we need to demonstrate to these people who so desperately need God that our relationship with Him has changed us. I once was like you. I once was in despair. I once was in addiction. I once was living in sin. But I'm not anymore. And it's not because of my willpower, and it's not because of my wisdom. It's because I met this man named Jesus. Yeah, they killed Him 2,000 years ago, but He didn't stay dead. And His Spirit can live in you to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to bring you to that place, to help you to understand what is right and what is wrong, and even why it's right and wrong. It doesn't just have to be rules. It can be understanding. When you have small children, you give them, you say, don't do that. Why not? You'll get hurt. They can't process. They can't understand everything to the great degree. And when they get a little older, they begin to understand, okay, Mom didn't want me to play in the street, not to keep me from having fun, but so that the car wouldn't hit me. I get it. I understand. Now I'm able to look at a situation and say, you know what? There's a danger there. I really ought not go there where that danger is. It becomes a maturing process. And rules and regulations give way to reason and understanding. God told Solomon he was going to give him an understanding mind and a discerning mind. He was able to look at that situation. Just a few verses down from where I read in 1 Kings 3 is the story of the two women, one of whom's baby is killed, and the one whose baby was killed claimed the other woman's baby for herself. And Solomon's able to look at that situation through the eyes of God, through the wisdom of God, and say, you know what? If I propose a solution that will hurt that child, the real mother will defer so that the child won't be hurt. Now, that's not human wisdom. That's not human understanding. That's the discerning heart that God gave Solomon. And he was able to look at that situation, and he says, okay, no problem. You both claim him. Bring my sword, fellas. We'll give each of you half. And what happens? The real mama said, no, let her take it, because she didn't want her child harmed. Solomon understood, not with human understanding, but with God understanding, with discernment. And he was able to resolve that situation. Man, we need some of that today. We need that discerning heart. There are so many words out there. You know, in Proverbs, Solomon wrote here, hear the instruction of your father and don't forsake the law of your mother. And I said that that's also spiritual parents as well. But you see, there is a pseudo-parenting system in our world today. It's the internet. It's the television. It's the video game. It's the politically correct hogwash that's being taught to our kids in our schools. I love schools. I appreciate teachers. But man, their hands are tied. You will teach this curriculum. I don't care if you disagree with it or not. If you won't teach it, we'll find somebody who will. And they have no choice. Well, they have a choice, but the choice is to forfeit their job and lose the ability to influence those kids. There are plenty of teachers out there. There are plenty of people who will tell your kids what to do if you don't. There are plenty of people who will tell the kids that are out there running around these streets today that aren't being fed anything Christian, anything good and wholesome and holy, but they're being trained up by video games and ungodly curriculum and the internet. How do you fix a broken society? You train up a child in the way he should go. How do you fix a broken society? You create the knowledge in that society that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. There is a holy God. There is sin and righteousness and judgment. That convicting the world of that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, didn't we? But you see, how does the Holy Spirit get an opportunity to work on people? People who know the Holy Spirit minister to them. It's so critically important that we not let Christianity die. And it's in intensive care in this nation right now. Because you see, there are people sitting in pews and standing behind pulpits that have not been trained up in the way a person should go in the admonition of the Scripture, but they have been trained up in what the world says is right and what the world says is wrong. They've been trained up in tolerance. They've been trained up in we must not offend anybody. When I read the biblical preaching, the most offensive people in the early world were the Christian preachers, because they got in people's face and said, hey, there's a right, there's a wrong, there's a God in heaven. You're wrong. Repent. Wait a minute. You can't tell me I did something wrong? The year 2022 in America, dear God, you can't tell somebody they did something wrong. They'll set up a picket line around your house and send a gunman to your house to assassinate you. Yeah, that happened this week because a group of people looked at the law and said, you know what? Something ungodly was done decades ago, and I think we need to undo it. So somebody decides he's going to assassinate a Supreme Court justice. Thank God it was stopped. But you see, how do people get to that point? They're people that have no good concept of right and wrong, what is good and just and holy. They're letting the world educate them. They have let the world educate them. And violence ensues. Why does violence follow? Well, I want what you have. I will take it. Violence follows. I don't like what you say. I'm going to shut you up. Violence follows. You won't let me do what I want to do. You say what I do is wrong. It makes me feel bad. Violence follows. Sure, there are evil people. There are people who make mistakes. There are people who do horrendous things, sometimes because they mean to, and sometimes because it's an accident. That's the reality of the world. It has always been that way. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel because he was insulted because God liked Abel's sacrifice better. From the very beginning, the seed is available. The question is, what do you do with it? Yeah, we have a broken society, and we fix the society by fixing hearts. We fix hearts by training up children in the way they should go. We fix hearts by exposing people to the truth of the gospel, not by pulling into a holy huddle and hiding somewhere. Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Our Father is the creator of this universe. His instruction is pure and right and holy. So we need to train up a generation in the instruction of our Father. And we do that one person at a time. We do that by making the truth available. We don't do that by hiding in a closet. Jesus said, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. We need to lift him up. He needs to live big in us so that people look at us and say, not that's a stuffed up, that's one of them church-going folks. I don't want anything to do with that. They need to look at us and say, you know, that guy's got it all together. It looks, at least it looks like he does. I'm falling apart. Wonder what he can tell me that'll help me. We can tell him about Jesus. We need to go out, and we need to touch people. I don't have a closing for this message. 35 minutes ago, I didn't have a message. But this is it. We need to restore an expectation and an understanding that there is a holy God, there is sin and righteousness and judgment. We need to restore that. We need to replace what has replaced, even in the church. I mean, that's what hurts. The church is made up of people. People are influenced by their society. And when outside of these doors we begin to be influenced by this world system, we end up bringing it indoors. And instead of standing up and saying, that's sin, judgment will follow, we say, that's okay, work your way out of it. Oh, I can't preach about that. There's somebody in the congregation that's involved in that. I can't preach on that topic. And good heavens, one of the people that's doing that's one of the biggest givers in the church. I don't want to tick him off. And the church has become sick because society's sick. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Man, he laid into them, didn't he? Talked about all the ungodly things that were going on in the body of believers. You know why the ungodly things were going on in the body of believers? Because they were going on in the Corinthian society around them, and the people that were now new believers brought some of their old understanding in with them, and they needed to have a new understanding. They needed to learn the truth. They needed to learn that what was acceptable out there in that society is not acceptable under God's guidance. You need to change. And that's a process. Well, the church in this nation, the church in this world, is suffering from that same problem. We got a Corinthian problem. We're bringing the world into the church, and that's got to stop. Gospel according to Carmen. Wrong is wrong, and right is right, and hell's hot, and sin ain't right, and God's holy, and Christ is coming, and righteousness will prevail. Church needs to get back to that a little bit. It's not okay. We love you. We want you to come in. I know the first few times you come in here and you haven't met Jesus, you're going to bring some mud along with you. But come in, hear the truth, accept the truth, believe the truth, and let Jesus clean you up. We let anybody in, but we let them know that, hey man, there's a right way and a wrong way. And there's consequences whichever choice you make. Oh, but we need parents who are raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who understand the things, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who can impart that truth to their kids. So that the kids' understanding is changed. And that's how you change a society.